The two songs that will be led in here directly, I'd like to give just a brief introduction of the vows that we will be, the questions we'll be asking the ones who will be ordained, as well as the charge that they then receive. I feel like it would be more appropriate to do that ahead of the voting a little further than just right. In other words, we'll do that right after the songs instead of just ahead of the voting. After that, then I'd like to have Brother Julian then come and lead us into meditation. Following that, we'll have announcements and then the message and then the voting. Now, I know that sounds like sort of a string of events here, but we'll try to work responsibly and expeditiously here to make so that it doesn't become excessively late. Thank you again for your presence, and let's join together in singing.
Where
for the ongoing work of the church and its work. We want to ordain two brothers on Sunday evening, the Lord willing, to the office of minister to serve with the current team. These two brothers will be asked a series of questions, and we felt it appropriate to just to bring those to you so you can hear what the questions are, so you get a sense ahead of time what it is that this brother will be answering, the questions he'll be answering, and how he will answer to God and to you in this way. So I'd like to read those questions now, and then follow also reading the charge that those brothers will be given. The first question is this: are you willing to accept this service and by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit to give yourself up to the work of the Lord as a faithful minister of the Word of God in His church? The second question: do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to preach and teach them according to the historic Anabaptism, and to abide in the Lord with unchanging fidelity to the end? And then the third question: are you willing to conduct the church or congregation in which you shall serve in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel, the directions of the fellowship of churches, and the councils of the local church, and in all things show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord? And of course, all of these questions would be answered in the affirmative. The charge then reads this way: upon this confession and these promises which you have now made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and His church, charge and ordain you to go and preach the gospel in its purity, to warn the sinner, to admonish the unconverted to repent, to teach, to instruct, comfort and encourage the believers, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. Likewise, give heed unto yourself. Walk circumspectly. Read the word. Meditate on its precious precepts. Pray without ceasing. And in all things, seek to be a fruitful laborer in the vineyard of the Lord. Continue in these things, for in so doing, thou shalt save both yourself and those that hear you. Amen. These are not empty questions, nor are they empty promises or an empty charge. This is a charge that's to be received by two brothers for the ongoing work here at Center. And with the kind of solemnity that is appropriate at a time like this, may we simply embark on this evening with the confidence that the Lord will guide us and will show us and will give us the answer, help us understand who He has chosen for these offices. My brother Julian, come now and lead us in a word of meditation.
Well, I greet you in Jesus' name, and I consider it a privilege to be a part of the body here and a part of the process this evening. Look forward to the way the Lord wants to reveal Himself. I invite your attention to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. For many of you, you already know what it says. You're welcome to turn to it. If not, you can just listen. As I was thinking of ministry, my mind was drawn to this verse, and I'd like to read it and then make some comments. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As I thought of ministry, I thought of sacrifice. And here Paul enjoins all of us, but I thought especially of those involved in ministry. And often I think we think of ministry as those who are specifically called to lead out. I'd like for you to join me in thinking that everyone who has called on the name of the Lord and is accepting Him as your Lord and your Savior, that you have a ministry, you have a call. Ministry means being devoted to God, to do what pleases Him and what He asks of me. It's a laying down again and again, being willing to be used of Him, being willing to lay aside my plans for the plans that He has for me for each day. Some people have asked, so did a lot of things change for you after you were ordained? And I usually say the answer is yes and no. There are certain areas of my life that changed. But I trust that before I was ordained, I was busy in the kingdom of God, just as I aim to be busy today. And so in some ways, for those of you men who will be called this weekend, specifically to the leadership, I'm guessing most of you are already busy in the work of the kingdom. And I challenge all of you, brothers, are you busy in the work of the kingdom, or do we kind of separate the two and say, well, until I'm called into the ministry, I can kind of pursue my own things? And for you men, I trust this weekend won't unsettle any of you, especially men who may have sensed a call, but don't know for sure what it means, and may not even be considered this weekend in being called to leadership here. The emphasis I have tonight is that God has a work of ministry for each one of you. And as leaders, I believe it is our part to empower you for the specific work that you are called to do. I think the fault can lie in two places. One is in your lap for not sensing a call or not really being busy about God's work because you're not sure what to do. The other can be in our lap as leaders, not empowering you, saying, if you feel a call, we want to give you the empowerment to do that. Of course, ultimately, God gives you that power, but I think you understand by what I mean when I say empower you. Ephesians 4:12 speaks of this when Paul talked about the gifts. He talks about in verse 11 of chapter 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It seems that he's talking about specifically the gift of leadership. And then he goes on in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it seems that one of our charges as leaders is to get you busy in the work of the kingdom as well. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I trust that through this time of working together as a church, that's one of the things that we can keep in focus. That for those of you men who have sensed a call but may not be called to this specific work, that you don't become discouraged and say, well, what am I supposed to do now? But that rather we can help you say, well, what are some of your giftings? What are some of your visions and goals for working in the kingdom? Can we help you realize those, and you can do those today? Ultimately, my prayer is that God would keep us all, ordained and unordained, from the spirit of Luke 22. If you'd like to, turn to Luke 22. I think it was just recently that I realized that there are numerous accounts where there was a strife among the disciples about who would be the greatest, but it never occurred to me that one of those times was in the very last hours that Jesus was spending with them. I can only imagine how that saddened Jesus' heart as he was trying to prepare them for his death and the suffering he would receive, and here they're fighting and bickering among each other. Verse 24 of Luke 22, "And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." Let me reiterate that. I pray that God would keep us all ordained and unordained from the spirit of Luke 22. That we would somehow think that we need a position or a place, or if we do have a responsibility, that we somehow lose sight of the servant heart that Jesus had. I would like to read something that we just recently came across. Ministry is giving when you feel like keeping. Praying for others when you need to be prayed for. Feeding others when your own soul is hungry. Living truth before people, even when you can't see results. Hurting with others when your own hurt can't be spoken. Keeping your word when it is not convenient. It is being faithful when your flesh wants to run away. It has spoken to my heart. I trust that we are here wanting to serve God with all our heart and to be faithful to Him. And we trust that the Lord will speak and show himself clear this weekend who he's calling to the leadership. But I encourage all of you men to do your part, whether you're called or not called to that role, so that we can be a church that is busy doing the work of the kingdom, following the heartbeat of Christ. He is the head of the church, and we need to hear his heart and follow that. Will you bow for prayer? Gracious Father, we come to you this evening. I thank you, Lord, for the confidence that I have that you, Jesus, who are Lord of the church, are Lord of this church, and we want to give you that place. Forgive us if we've done like the disciples did, and we strive and wonder who is the greatest. I pray, Father, that you would give us all a servant heart. And Lord, I pray that you would minister deeply to us this evening, that your presence, your Holy Spirit, would be here and show yourself strong as we hear the message from Brother Abe. Bless him as he shares from the Word of God. And then as we give voice of those that we feel could do the work of ministry and this responsibility, I pray, Father, for clarity in each person's heart and for peace. And just pray, Father, that it would be evident here that you are moving among us. We pray this through Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Julian, for those very appropriate comments and thoughts. I'd like to take time for some announcements now. I have several. The first one involves little Sabrina Miller, Keith Miller's little Sabrina. She has developed what seems to be an infection in the area of where the shunt had been put in, and it they are she had been admitted to the Hutch Hospital a little earlier today, but they decided to transport her to Wichita to try to make sure that she gets the best of care. And so exactly what this means for Keith and Miriam and their family, we don't know. If the shunt, if indeed it is infected, if the infection has reached the shunt, then the shunt would have to be removed, I understand. And so as we think of them and her, let's pray that the Lord would intervene in the, I'm going to say in the natural causes here, and bring healing. I think it'd be appropriate for us to pause at this moment and pray for her before we go any further. Lord and Father, we thank you that you are the giver of life. You are the giver of health and strength. You also take that from us sometimes because of the fallenness that we live in, not because it was your perfect plan. But we recognize tonight, Lord, that you have a plan for each one, and you have a plan for little Sabrina. We lift her and Keith and Miriam and their family to you, asking that you would accomplish what you please through these circumstances. We do pray and entreat you, Lord, to heal in a miraculous way, if you choose, for your glory and for your honor. Give strength and grace for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to remind you that tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, there is again a prayer meeting to be held here at the church, and all are invited to come. The service Sunday evening will begin at 7 o'clock, just to be sure that we have that, we're together on that. Now, what announcements might you have? Eternal Father and Lord, we pause again at the beginning of this service, in the beginning of this message. Just pray, Lord, that you would again give Brother Abe the strength, the grace, and the unction to bring your word in its truth and its purity. May we understand it and apply it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Greet you in Jesus' name this evening. Thank you for your prayers. I need them. I need the grace of God every moment of my life. I want to stay within my time limit for the things that are we have before us this evening. If you would like to turn to the Epistle of Peter, the 2 Peter, chapter 1, we'll read the first four verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The subject given to me this evening is on receiving the call of God, and then secondly, making foolproof of the ministry. Now in these verses, especially verse 3, if taken those words where it says, he hath called us to glory and virtue, and that's all of us. All of us have been called to glory and virtue. All of us in the Church of Jesus Christ have been called. The Greek word is ekklesia, as I understand it, meaning the called out ones. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that is what the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of. Those who are called to salvation and have responded to the gospel, called to the purpose, according to his purpose, and that purpose is salvation, Romans 8:28. We've been called into the fellowship with Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:9. We're also told that whom he has called, he also justified, and whom he has justified, he has glorified, and so on. And out of the fellowship, God directs through his people to call those to the ministry, to be leaders, to be evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so on. And this began in the book of Acts, where Matthias was called to replace Judas. And we won't take time to read that scripture, but under direction of the Holy Spirit, Matthias was called to take the place of Judas. And if I'm correct, this is where the lot was used, and it fell on Matthias. Also, there was the ordination of deacons when they laid their hands on them. In this case, I don't think we read that they used the lot. However, they might have. I don't know. It doesn't say. The first missionaries as well were ordained to go. After they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they were sent out. Throughout the Old Testament, God called people into service to follow him. Abraham was called out to leave his country and to go to another place where God had called him. In Isaiah 51:2, he says, "For I have called him alone and blessed him and increased him." And in Hebrews, it tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went. Not having received the promise, yet he went. And he saw afar off these saints of faith. They saw afar off the promise and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims and so on. Another example was Moses was called out. He called out of his position where he was. And in fact, Moses got ahead of God at the first at the start, and he wasn't ready for the call that he sensed, and he spent time in the desert, and then God called him out in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. I think we see that, to bring a people out of bondage that were in Egypt. And he took this call very reluctantly. And I'm sure this was more or less my experience when I received this call. Yet God is good, God is gracious, God will give you grace if you are called to this office of leadership among your people here. Samuel was also called, and he was instructed that if the Lord calls, say, "Here am I." He did. Isaiah also responded with the call from God. He said, "Here am I, send me." The Apostle Paul in the New Testament is the one who had this dramatic encounter with God, with Jesus Christ in Acts 9, when he was knocked to the ground, and he had this dramatic experience, encounter with God, with Jesus, and he was told that he is a chosen vessel to go and preach the gospel. Well, just a little bit of reminiscing about ordinations. I remember Jost Miller, who was our bishop for some time in Minnesota. I think he said he was in the lot 4 times before he was ordained, and so that may be the case. Sometimes, you know, you may be in the lot a number of times before you're ordained. I was in the lot with Brother Henry in 1971. I think it was 1971. And Henry was ordained. I was quite young at that time. And then in 1989, there was another ordination for deacon, and I was in the lot with Mel Beiler, and Mel Beiler received the office of deacon at that time. And then the third time I was in the lot was in 93, where there was two of us in the lot, and then I was ordained as a minister at that time. And then in 95, there was bishop ordination, where I was also in the lot, and Mel Beiler was ordained our bishop. And I've thanked the Lord many times that I don't have that responsibility. It's a big responsibility, and I don't envy that at all. But I'm sure if the Lord would call us to that, he would have given grace as well. I remember an ordination in this community when I think I was about 8 years old. It happened over here at Enos Miller residence, I think it was. And about all I remember, I think it was 1952 when Brother Amos and David L. were in the lot. Is that correct? And the thing that impressed me in that ordination and being an eight-year-old was that the two men, was there more than two in the lot? There was. I only remembered the two, and they appeared to me to be very pale when they when it was made known and they took their seats. And the other impression that that was left with me was then after ordination, Amos had drawn the lot, and how Anne, his wife, who apparently wasn't aware of it at the time, how she clung to him for a long time in weeping and sobbing. So, you know, in those kind of settings, there was a lot of... sometimes there was shock, and sometimes there was the weight that came with it, the burden, the responsibility, and so on. But the call to the ministry is a very serious call and a commitment to God that we make. It is more than a job. It is more than a profession. And maybe to some it is, depending on the setting. But in our situation, we would say it is more than just a job or profession. It is more than a business venture that is abandoned when it fails, or when things get tough, I should say. It is more than being the most able in terms of speaking ability. I remember when I was first time in the lot in 1971, Brother Willie Weigler was there, and I expressed my inadequacy to him in our home. And he said, it's not your ability that counts, but it's your availability. And so that did stick with me. The ideal situation for ordaining ministry is that the level of commitment and dedication is within the fellowship, and that out of this fellowship can be drawn men who are able and are spiritually mature and able to take this calling and responsibility that falls upon them, or that God calls them to. The calling is from God through the church, and no man taketh this honor unto himself. It tells us in Hebrews 5, where it speaks of the priesthood, and then that, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, it tells us, and that is referring to Christ, having been now the one who is the high priest forever, after the, replacing that call. Jesus was forever the high priest, abolished the priesthood on Calvary, established in the Old Testament. We see also in the Gospels that Jesus called ordinary men rough fishermen, and they were not polished, but he polished these diamonds in the rough, and he called them to follow him, tax collector, Matthew, I think it was, and he used him as well. The call sometimes interrupts our schedules and the things that we are doing. And so we need to remember that what is most important when we are called is to be obedient to God. God, or Jesus, has called us today to be kingdom builders, teaching all things his commandments, always even unto the end, or to the uttermost end of the world, in Matthew 28:20. In 1 Timothy 3:1, it speaks of if a man desires this office. I think it's speaking of a bishop specifically, that scripture, however. The word bishop and minister, pastor, and deacon, I understand, are used interchangeably in scripture. So I think it could refer as well to an ordination like this as well. That if there was a desire there, he desires a good work. Now in our setting, we don't often look very favorably on one who has an itch to be a preacher. However, it is not wrong to have that desire. It's a good desire, providing it comes from a pure motive, a holy desire, an inward conviction, an humble heart, an unselfish desire. There are things that look appealing to the ministry, and that is to be in a position of authority and the social standing that comes with it, the ability to speak in public and the thing of being looked up to be honored. And these can be questionable aspects of the ministry if they can become a downfall as well. From the doctrines of the Bible, which I use for some of this, it says the ministry is the divine business of rescuing souls and building them up in Christ to the glory of God. It's a divine obligation, a holy duty, and humble desire to glorify God in obedient service. And God can use whomever he calls. It's not always the most elegant in speech, not always the most knowledgeable, although that is important that we have knowledge. He can choose to make a diamond out of the rough, like he did the Apostle Peter especially. Not being the one that's chosen should not make us feel inferior or make us feel left out. We should be able to accept this and willing to be like I think it was Denny Diener that was here once, and I heard him say it at an ordination that if you're not the one that's chosen, then God wants you where you're at, and he can use you right there where you are. And certainly we need to accept that. That is the way it will be. Now in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we read about, if you'd like to turn to that, we'll just read the first 5 verses. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. To make full proof of the ministry, Matthew Henry says that it is performing all the responsibilities of the office with diligence and care to fill it up in all parts, in all its parts, with proper work, or that was the idea that he gave. The doctrines of the Bible also said that the ministry is vested with authority, and I don't like to use that term authority too much, because it can be misinterpreted, I think, or misused. I would like to look at it as a a God-given responsibility. But it does tell us in Hebrews, I think, that those who are ministers are to take responsibility. I'm not sure what the word is, over God's heritage. It tells us to preach the word in season, out of season, and not whether it's popular or not, hated or loved, to friend or foe, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And that is a key, that we do it with long suffering. Just like Jesus, when he told the rich young ruler who came and asked what it took to be saved, and Jesus told him what he needed to sacrifice, and so on, and yet there, he didn't meet. There was one thing that he lacked, and he says Jesus looked at him and loved him. You know, that's the kind of attitude and mindset we need to have to those who are in error, who need rebuke and reproving and so on. It can be a difficult duty of a minister to go and do this job. It is not easy. And I could give some experiences, but I don't think we'll take time. We as ministers need to be long-suffering. To fulfill the ministry, or to make full proof of it, is to take charge, our charge seriously, as an order or directive before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom we will someday answer. We're going to answer to Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, before whom we will someday have to answer, who will judge the quick and the dead. Misrepresenting His word is a very serious matter. Preach the word in verse 2, without dodging truth. Teach it as it is written. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I think that's in the third chapter of 2 Timothy. Be willing to confront error. We're living in a time when there's a lot of error in our churches as well. There's so much tolerance to what we would consider immorality and things that draw us away from God, and we need to be on guard of that. We need to be careful that we don't assimilate and blend into the culture around us where there is error. Making full proof of the ministry, fulfilling our calling to those who have turned their ears and their hearts away from the truth. Professing Christians that follow leaders who give their blessing on sinful lifestyle. They preach without preaching repentance and a sanctified living. They itch to entertain, making people feel good without dealing with gospel truth. We need to guard against that. Seems to me that's what he's speaking about in these verses 3 and 4. They have turned away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul preached truth before Felix, and Felix trembled. He trembled because of the righteousness and the temperance and judgments that Paul preached to him. Verse 5, but watch, thou in all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Watch thou in all things. An 80-year-old man with a Mennonite background who moved to northern Minnesota back in the 60s. He had a had a movement going that was very charismatic. And he has a retreat center at Strawberry Lake, which is above Detroit Lakes. And just about last week, I think it was, in the Wilmer paper, the local newspaper, there was an article with his picture, and it didn't say that what his background was. But he was guilty of being charged with misconduct to a vulnerable young girl without a father. And she was there for counseling with his mother. While it wasn't gross immorality, yet he was, the story was about misconduct. And the lesson that I want to bring out about that is that we need to be on guard. We need to be very watchful. On guard for the temptations in the ministry. One Baptist minister said he'd rather be in a den with snakes than to be counseling a woman by herself and him alone. That's a dangerous thing. Always have your wife present in situations like that. Ministers are faced with temptation, so we need to be on guard for the things that are self-serving, pride of position, being the best preacher among the team, you know, and that kind of thing. And be on guard for the things that would cause division. Watch for herding sheep, minister to those needs as well. And be very sensitive to the feelings of others. Watch our speech. It does make a difference what we say. We need to be very careful. We need to be ready to endure affliction. We need to become accustomed to hurts. They will surely come. Hardships will surely come as well. They can. Do the work of an evangelist. Call to the sinners to repentance. And there's so many needs out there to be ministered to. We are involved in a prison ministry. Once a month we do a service in a big prison in St. Cloud. And we've been put in charge of coordinating that, and we have 30-some volunteers to draw from. But it is, you know, it puts the shoe on your foot when you're put under in responsibility. It puts you in a different position, and when it's hard to get volunteers to go with you at times, and I understand because I was there at one time too, and maybe I was not so easy and readily available at times. And so we need to understand those whom we work with in situations like that. In closing, the Apostle Paul was one who had a fulfilled ministry, and he made full proof of it. And he gave his farewell in verses 6, 7, and 8. He was close to the time when he was going to suffer not only persecution, he had suffered that, but the loss of his life. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I hope that is where our love is, that we are looking forward to that blessed hope. We sang about it this evening, that fourth verse in "My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness." And that last verse speaks about the glorification of that. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for the blessed hope. We thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ and to be a part of it. Bless this brotherhood. Bless those who will be giving their voices this evening with Holy Spirit guidance and direct in these matters, and that you will be honored and glorified, and that the name of Jesus would be lifted up. So just direct those in responsibility as well.
Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Brother Abe. Again, Brother Abe referred to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it speaks about the man who desires the office of bishop desires a good work. And I was impressed when I discovered that it says a good work. It doesn't say a good office. And that means that anybody who wants to do the work of a minister is looking for a job that has work with it. And I would just simply say it is a blessing. And I can also say that certainly there are mixed emotions that one has at a time like this. And there's probably no one here in their right mind who doesn't have some of that tonight. But I want to just say this from the perspective of one of your leaders, that it is a delight to serve the Lord in this capacity. And I thank God for the opportunity. I think I could also be content serving Him in another capacity if the Lord would have directed that way. And so we look forward to what the Lord wants to do for us this evening. I'd like to just make a few comments. A week and a half ago, we had talked about the process, how we'll try to handle it. And I'd like to just reiterate some things and clarify a thing or several things. I had mentioned that we believe a person to be eligible for the lot should have around 10% of the votes. And I had said of the votes or the votes cast. And we'd like to make clear that the intention of that is 10% of the voters. Does that make sense? In other words, we're inviting you to cast more than one vote if you would like to. But we think that 10% of the people ought to feel right or feel comfortable with a brother, should feel comfortable casting their vote for a brother if he is to be considered for the lot. And then I had also mentioned that we will be looking at similar to what we had done the last time, where the Lord had directed and there was a fairly obvious group of brothers, and then a large gap between the rest, and we'll be looking at that. But we are concerned about one thing, and that is that we take into account as many votes as is possible. We're concerned that we don't. I use the word the term throwaway votes, if you understand what I'm saying. And so if there are just several brothers that would end up in the lot, that's an indication that a majority of the people or of the votes cast were for those brothers. Is that clear? Is that understandable? We want to conduct the voting process with as much integrity as we know how to do. And we recognize that any way we do it, it takes some trust, just simply because we don't lay out everything in front of everybody. And so we thank you for the trust that you've placed in us, and we want to be careful to guard that trust carefully. One of the things that I think it's appropriate to invite my co-ministers to cast votes. They will do that at the beginning, at the start of the voting process, not after your votes have been cast. Just simply to maintain the integrity that we think this deserves. Back to one other question that always surfaces, and it surfaces more perhaps for young people than it does for older ones, and that is, how sure do I have to be that this is God's choice before I cast my vote for this brother? And I'd simply like to again say that we aren't putting the burden on you to determine God's will. What we are wanting you to do, though, is give a vote or two votes of brothers that you are at rest with as men who would serve in this capacity as leaders. It's not up to you to decide the Lord's will. The Lord uses the collective work of the body and, if necessary, the lot to make that, to reveal his choice. Thought there was something else that's getting away from me right now, but I will just say this: we'll be doing the voting in the prayer rooms in the northwest corner of the building, and what we've come to know as the cry room and the office. We have two voting stations there, so that you can to try and expedite the process. And during this time, I'd like to ask John, then, if you'd like to just. You can do it from your seat, as far as I'm concerned, to be leading the congregation in singing as we take the votes. We expect that couples will probably want to vote together. We'll look to the ushers to manage the flow of the people. Is that a surprise to you? Okay. Well,
it is to me. I don't think we've done it that way before.
Okay. How would you suggest doing it?
Well, I would just suggest we go by rows and everybody cast their votes.
Okay.
Now, David, this is just me, too.
Okay. I'm certainly open to that. If that's the best way to do it, I'm certainly willing to take that suggestion, Gary. So perhaps what we ought to do, you see, I believe we have two members in the front row. Would you rather go last? Okay. Well, I'm not quite sure how best to effect it, but or to carry it out. I assume we need some order. Maybe we'll let it sort of happen then as it does. I'm assuming it will... How's that? That's what I thought I was asking for. I'm sorry if I said something different than that. I meant, yeah, that's what I thought I was asking, what I was saying. So if you can do that, we would appreciate that. And then you just facilitate help them find them. I mean, perhaps leading the husband out and having the wife follow would be the easiest, but we'll leave that up to you.
Now we've missed each other again. I was thinking that husbands and wives don't have to go together. I didn't remember that we've done it that way here before.
There'd be some interest in doing it